Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. It is April the 16th, a Sunday, and I am on only for 1 hour today. Normally, I go from 3 to 4:30 Eastern Daylight Savings Time. Today is going to be only from 3:30 to 4:30. I had a function that I had to attend, and I got home about 3:15 or so, and we're ready to go. And we are going to start with John chapter 15. Raven is supposedly going to come on, and when she does, I will read the first 8 verses of John 15, and we're going to start the new material, John 15, 9, and 10, and then we're going to go into different topics that Jesus covers in John 15. I will tell you that John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are at least 95% in red, meaning that Jesus Christ is being quoted. Very, very few verses are in black. John 14 through 17. And very interesting. The Gospel of John is just, as much as I've read it, as I'm doing it on going through each from chapter 1 to the end of the book of John. I'm going through verse by verse of the book of John in my YouTube videos that I do. I do 3 of them a week. And I got to tell you, I'm learning, I'm seeing things I've never seen, which we all experience. That's why the Bible is a living Bible. You'll never absorb. It's infinite. It's the mind of God. It's infinite. We'll never absorb everything that it has. And that's why we keep reading it over and over again, because it's always new, always something fresh. The Holy Spirit always has something, some new thing that he wants us to see, or maybe a conviction to something we've never been convicted to before. It's an infinite. It's the mind of God. If you want to call in and make a comment or ask a question, I'll give you the number. It's toll-free from anywhere in the United States, continentally United States, toll-free, whether it's a cell phone or a landline you're using. Call 319-527-6208, 319-527-6208. And the only other thing I'd ask, if you would, please, is just keep the two things with the call-in comments or questions. Number one, if we could keep them to the context of what we're reading in the Bible each week. And number two, please, hate to say this, but I must, if there is any obscenities, I will delete it immediately. Okay, I thank you, and we'll get rolling. And if Raven calls in, we'll let her pick up. But I'm going to go ahead and just read John 15, 1 through 8 for you for a quick moment. And just to bring us up to speed, because the new material is going to start on John 15, 9. Now, I'm going to say something in case I forget to say it at the end. Next week, April 23rd, I will not be doing this program. Nobody will be. It is open on the schedule. And then I'm going to be back then on May 7th, but that's way ahead. Raven right now is planning on doing the radio program for me. But next week, the 23rd of April, in case I don't mention it when we end, I will not be doing the program. Okay, John 15, 1. This is all, everything in John 15, every verse, literally, is quoting Jesus Christ. It's in red. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. You can use the word purge. You can use the word prune, taking a very sharp knife and cutting off all the dead wood. And we've talked before that when we went over this John 15, 1 through 8, last week, yeah. Last week I did a special on Easter, on Exodus, pardon me. But the 2 weeks ago today, we talked about the vine. The tree is Jesus Christ, and the tree is God. And every branch that is in this tree, the Father prunes it, cuts away the dead wood. Why? So that we may bring forth more fruit. And this is what we talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is about chastening, chastising, disciplining, so that we may bring forth more. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. For those people who like to degrade the Bible, I was just in a church watching a recital of a neighbor on a harp, which I've never seen one played in person before. And it's just unbelievable to me how people could have that talent, but she does. And the church we're in, guess what? No Bibles in the pews, none at all. And it's a Protestant church, major denomination. And I can guarantee you, even though I don't go to the church, I doubt if half the people bring a Bible to church. Again, the words I've heard people say, you don't have to carry a 400-pound Bible to be a Christian. Go ahead and make the little snide remarks, people, whoever's out there that does. It's not going to be so funny someday. Now you'll get a few uncomfortable laughs from people who don't know what to do. They're self-conscious being in church to begin with. They hear some people clumsily laughing and they feel they got to join the crowd, whatever. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. I want to read something to you in John 20. Again, I'm not selling Bibles. It's up to people whether they read them or not. But I want to read verse 31 of John 20. These are written that you might, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have eternal life through his name. So again, to those people who make little snide jokes about it, sanctioned churches that make little snide jokes about having a Bible, and we don't have to have this, and we don't have... No, am I saying that if you have an iPad or an iPhone, that's the unforgivable sin? Let's not get silly about it. The point of the matter is, folks, we are doing what we can do in the current Church of Laodicea, in the current Mary Poppins marshmallow watered-down preaching that we do to get away from the conviction and the cutting and the double-edged sword of Hebrews 4:12, cutting of the soul and pruning of the tree. We don't want the pruning. We want to be comfortable, as Pastor Dave said one time. We're not saved in our sin. God did not die on the cross to make us comfortable on our way to hell. Take it for whatever you want. I'm just going to read you what the word said. You are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. So you've got to abide in him. And if you abide in him, he abides in you. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Naturally, you cut the branch off the tree, it's going to die. You cut us off of the spiritual vine, which is Jesus Christ, we're going to die also spiritually. He says here, abide in me and I'll abide in you. How do we do that? Let me go fast forward down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I've only read half the verse. There's the key, folks, again, for those people who want to show you two or three verses on a screen and claim they're preaching the word, or give you a silly little piece of paper with a couple, maybe even three pages of sentences with blanks left in them. And you know, if that to you is preaching the gospel, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to inform you. I'm not going to be critical. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, back to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You do not again need a you do not need a master's degree in hermeneutics or a thesaurus. And a free language translation of the Bible. Without me, you can do nothing. He that abides in me, the vine, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Again, how do you abide in him? You abide in him if his words abide in you. If you're not reading the Bible seriously, and I don't mean to prove you're right on something, I don't mean to keep up with your fellow people in a class that has to read 13 chapters a night and then give a, and then testify to that each week. That's not what I'm talking about, reading the Bible. I'm talking about reading the Bible, sitting down, praying to the Holy Spirit, and waiting for him to open the scriptures up to you, as we read in Luke 24, 30 through 32, where these people walking along the road with Christ, and once they knew who he was, how they said that, how the scriptures opened up as he talked to us. Luke 24, 30-32, read it, but that's the context of that. He opened up the scriptures to us. It's not academic. It's not knowing the scripture. It's not studying the Bible. You can memorize the scripture. Satan knows it better than you and I have a snowball's chance on the equator in the middle of June. If a man not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he withers. Men gather them and cast them into the fire. They are burned. Again, I don't think you need two master's degrees and three honorary PhDs to understand the symbolism there. Cast into the fire, and they're burned. If a man abides not in me. Now, abiding in him means staying in him, which means that they're believers. Because you don't stay in something unless you were there to begin with. But that, again, that's another heresy. Herein is my Father glorified, in verse 8 of John 15, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. Do you really want to be a disciple, honestly? I mean, really, ask yourself the question. Do you really want to be a disciple? Why are we even here, folks? Going back to your catechism, one of the very purposes in our beginning catechism, and I can remember this, and I believe it was the first grade catechism, is that we are here to glorify God. We're here to know, love, and serve God in this world, glorify God, and to spend eternity with God. And that's the, you know, basically what I remember from earliest things I've learned in catechism. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. Now, what does Luke say about being a disciple, the first thing you must do? Luke 9:23, please read that. It says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he has to do what first? Deny himself. Deny himself. Deny the fact that you have too many things to do and you can't take the time to study the Bible and to study it and to read it slowly and to ask the God to give you the meaning. Don't go to a commentary every time you don't understand perfectly in your opinion. Nobody understands it perfectly, including the people that write the commentary. I'm not against commentaries. That's what I'm doing on this, is giving you commentary. But as I said over and over and over and over, for those old enough to know what a broken record is, I am a broken record, and I want to be a broken record. The best I can do for you on any day is to direct you to the words of the scripture. I cannot give you the spiritual meanings. All I can do is direct you to the Holy Spirit's word. Don't depend on me for even intellectual understanding. God will give you the intellectual understanding. He will also give you the spiritual meaning that you have to have in that verse, which he cussed to say he makes it custom, designs it for you, is an understatement. Only God knows what you need, when you know it, how you know it, need it. Do you need it soft, or do you need a baseball bat in the knees? Why do you want to go to him? Why do we want to read commentaries so we now understand what it intellectually says? Folks, get beyond that, please. That's even gotten me in trouble with people when I've tried to discourage going to commentaries. And I explained it, unfortunately, once it blew up in my face, and I explained it poorly. In fact, I even contradicted myself. At first, I said, rather not have a commentary. And then I says, go ahead and go to a commentary. And I realized that was wrong. But anyhow, I got blasted for that. And what I should have said is, except I just wasn't thinking on my feet when the barrage came, what I should have said is, folks, don't go to a commentary first. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the meaning. He is the teacher. There's nobody who wrote a commentary who is a teacher. Do we not have a spiritual gift of teaching? Absolutely. So I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. But when I use a spiritual gift of teaching, who's the teacher? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives me the spiritual gift. I'm just trying to tell people. I do read commentaries, and that's why I handled that situation wrong. But I don't go to them to understand the scripture. I rather read on a man's opinion, a person that I trust. I'd rather read their opinion than to read the trash that's in most newspapers today, even sports. I was watching yesterday on baseball. I love baseball. And they were making so many political statements that I told my wife, I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm going to go do something else. It is getting to the point, folks, here. I don't want people's opinion. I will rather read man's opinion, some good teachers, some good preachers and teachers. I will read what they say about Scripture and their opinions of it, but it does not replace my going to God for the explanation, the spiritual meaning. That's number one. But as opposed to even reading sports anymore, I'm getting to the point, even in the sport I loved, also water racing, it's getting into where we got to get into diversity racing. And I'm telling you, it's sad because I'm almost 80 and I don't even want to read about sports anymore, which has been the number one pastime of my life, sports. But anyhow, off of that, back to the Holy Spirit, which is a whole lot more important. Read commentaries. I just suggest try trusting the Holy Spirit to do what the Bible says. He is the teacher. He is the counselor. He wrote and inspired. He inspired every word in the Bible. Why would you not trust him first before man? If you want to, for offline or pleasure reading or just to fill your time, just to fill my time, I do read commentaries. So I'm not saying don't read them. Don't hear what I didn't say. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9 and 10 go together, John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. I'm going to make another statement. I emphasized this 2 weeks ago, folks. The love that the Father has for Christ, as the Father has loved me, Jesus talking about his Father, God, loving him. So I have loved you. That has nothing to do with the human love that we hear preached and taught constantly. How you've got to attend their seminars, their classes, of course, buy their workbooks, or buy these books on how to love. I've even gone on Sunday nights and was given every Sunday night about 8 or 10 things to go home and do that I show that I love people. We're not talking human love. You can't. Luke says, deny yourself. Deny yourself and take up the cross means deny your abilities and everything. And in everything, cross, meaning, does it mean you may have to suffer? Yes, it does. But that's not the primary meaning with deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me, meaning take up all of his traits. It's the love of God in us that has to be there. And the love of God can't be in us, folks, if we're not born again. Can't be. Impossible. Because the love of God that is in us comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, because when we're born again truly, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Continue in my love. His love. Doesn't say Carl's love get better. That's false preaching. That's bilking people out of time. I'll leave it there. I'm going to go to 1 John 2:5, and we're going to prove it. I like to adhere to the rule that I don't ever want to break. I'm not saying I've never done it. I hope I've never done it. I don't want to give you my opinion. We're going to give you a Bible about it. Remember, it's the love of God. It's not my love. Whoever keeps 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word in him is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected. And hereby you know that you are in him. If the love of God is not in you, folks, the love of God for other people, and you're depending on human love and your magical tricks and the little things you come up with and your random acts of kindness to show the love, you've been misled by who's ever preaching and teaching to you. Deny all your abilities, your human love. Is human love definitely necessary in this world? Absolutely it is. I'd be a bigger idiot than I sound like if I said no. Human love makes the world go around. But that is not the love, folks, that God is talking about when he's talking about the Spirit dwelling in you and the love that you have for people now with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you because you're truly born again. And I mean truly born again. The love of God, whoever keeps his word in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Ask yourself, is the love of God in you? Do you love people the way God loved them? Let me go to 1 John 4, and I'm going to read verse 10 through 12. Before I read 10 through 12, I take that back. I'm going to read 7 through 12. I just ask you, ask God, is the love of God in you? Or what is the love of God? Here we go. This is the way we're to love other people. Let us love one another, for God is love. Love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. That's everyone who loves with the love of God, okay? Because we're talking about the love of God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. Hollywood and is full of nothing but love, 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 love. We're even calling LGBT and all this other stuff, we're calling that love. Folks, the love of God, the love of God, he that loves not knows not God. I'm not talking about he that has lust and calls it love for either man or woman. That's not the love we're talking about. It's going back to verse 7 of 1 John 4. let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. In this God was manifested the love of God towards us. Here's the love of God that we should have for other people. It only comes by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. This is not something you can buy Carl's books on. Well, you can't buy Carl's books that haven't written any. You can't buy anybody's books to explain this to you. Herein is love. The love of God is manifested towards us because God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now going to John 3:16 with 1 John 4:10, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he sent his only Son into the world so that those who believe in him, believe in what? Believe in why he came into the world, and that's to die a hideous, horrible, most brutal death that mankind has ever known to pay for our sin. Is that the way you love other people? Ask yourself the question. There's a gentleman that I talk to every morning, and I've been telling him this week, I don't have that love yet. I know it's something that God's working on me with. He's working with me on is to change my attitude, change my motivation, change why I approach people. Help me to see the people's need over anything that I might want from the relationship. And this was manifested the love of God towards us. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent him in to die for us. Do I have that love for other people that I'd be willing to die for their salvation? I'm telling you, I don't yet, but God is bringing me along in it. He's starting to change my focus on why I do things. Even good things I did, I found, and this is where I found out I got frustrated because I was always doing even good things for a self-glorifying or a self-benefiting result. And that just didn't seem right to me. And then about 6 months, 8 months ago, I started to get consumed by this 1 John 3:7 through 12. This is not the love of the love that I've heard preaching and sermons on and Bible studies on, and even did Bible studies myself on 1 Corinthians 13, was all based on human love, getting your human love to a higher level. It's impossible. We don't have the ability. God never asked us to have Christ's abilities. He asked us to deny ours in Luke 9:23 and take up what Jesus Christ has done for us. Allow his love to flow through you. But I'm too selfish, and I mean it. I am. The real me is. I'm not good at this. This is one of my glaring weaknesses. There's one of two or three that I think are glaring weaknesses. I don't have the love of God for other people. Now, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in me because I truly am born again, I can feel a change. I'm starting to see other people's needs and starting to see the understanding of what it really means to sincerely, not just vocalize, but to sincerely have the welfare of another person over mine. I'm not there yet, but God is working with me on it. So herein, verse 10 of 1 John 4, herein is love. Not that we love God. We don't love God. We can't. But he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sin. This is the love that we're to have for other people. The same love that God had that he would die for their benefit. He would die a horrendous death on earth. On earth, I don't want any discomfort, the real me. I want everything I do, even what I say I love people, I want it to come back to me, a boomerang where I get a benefit. And God's changing me. It's taking time. Along with changing me, he's got to do the chastising, the chastening, the pruning. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. That's a very unfun chapter to read. So herein is the love of God. Not that we love God, has nothing to do with our love, but that he loved us. His love is the love we need to let him pour in us. turn your desires off because your desires are selfish in many cases. I'm not saying that there's not a person out there as a human being who is totally selfish. I'm not saying that, totally. I'm not saying there's not a human being that has a less selfish love than I do. What I'm saying is we cannot have the love of God unless we're born again. And then, like myself, I'm born again, but I have ignored this whole thing until the Holy Spirit convicted of me this about a year or maybe a little less than a year ago. And I'm praying daily, show me this, show me, change my attitude towards people, change my attitude why I really want to help anybody. Herein is love, not that we love God, 1 John 4:10, but he loved us. This is the love we're talking about, his love. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, I've offended someone. I've offended God. And there's no salvation. There's no making me better. The sinner must die. That's in Exodus and Leviticus. But if I die, it's meaningless because I'm a sinner. God can't accept that sacrifice. So God himself had to come to this earth to die for my sins that I committed against him in order to save me from going to hell. I can't even describe that kind of love, no less say I have it. But God will break you and change you and remake you and make you usable if you'll ask him. Ask him, folks, to put the love of God for other people in you. You'll see yourself start changing. You will. Now, verse 11, if God so loved us, how did God so love us? Not with our love, but with his love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 11, 1 John 4:11. That's how we're to love others, with the love of God, not our little meaningless human love that's selfish. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Please, 1 John 4:12, his love is perfected in us, along with 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5 says, let me get to it. I know what it says, but I'm going to read it verbatim. Whoever keeps his word in him is the love of God perfected. The love of God, the love of God. 1 John 2:5 with 1 John 4:12. Please read them. Ask God to change your love. Even if you have a very, very kind and good human love, you must, this love of God has got to be in you. And if you're born again, it is. But you must allow God to develop it. In order for him to develop it, so you do what Luke 9:23 says, cross. But what do you have to do before you take up the cross, which is take up and let Jesus' characteristics and qualities flow through you? You have to deny yourself. So deny your little things we learn at church and Bible studies that I have anyhow. Volunteer to do random acts of kindness. What does a random act of kindness mean? You either go out, I don't understand that, but I don't want to get into semantics. That's more boring than listening to me. God, please let the people, Lord, give them the desire to seek what you're talking about here, to bypass all human love and to go to the love of God. That's the love we're going to have for each other as this world is in the bigger, this country and this world is in the biggest cesspool of morality that I've ever seen. And I'm almost 80 years old. Somebody's got to do, we got to change, folks. Let's just start with us. In addition to starting with us, we got to preach the gospel to people. We got to preach these things to other people. There's a lot of good people out there who have not heard the truth, and the churches today are not given it. I'll say that unequivocally. Am I saying there's not a good church? Don't hear what I didn't say. I'm saying the majority of the preaching today is bypassing the true double-edged sword of the true Bible preaching. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I'm going to go to 1 John 3:23. Just bear with me on this one. 1 John 3:23. The only way to keep God's commandments is how? It's not your own willpower or strength. It's deny your willpower and strength. Deny your ability to obey him, to keep his commandments. And then take up your cross, which is take up his willpower. Take his ability to overcome sin, his strength. Let me read 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment. We should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love each other as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment, God's commandment. We believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Until you believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. You're not a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you do not have God's life living in you. You cannot exhibit his love. You cannot exhibit his obedience to the commandments. You see why he says here, his first commandment, or the commandment he gives you in 1 John 3:23, believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, meaning be born again. Because then you'll be able to keep his commandments in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You can't keep them unless you're born again. I don't care how disciplined you are, how religious you are. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just take what Jesus did on earth. Just take what he did on earth. He lived on total dependency on the Father. And his Father, and he trusted the Father totally. That's what being born again is. You put aside your ability for being religious, for pleasing God, for atoning for your sin. You can't do it. And you take up Jesus Christ. That's what the whole idea of Passover was in Exodus. The whole, I was consuming Jesus Christ. The whole thing about the promised land. You're in the promised land with his enemies. Take up the cross. Take up his strengths. He's already won the war that we're trying to battle. Why not sit back and trust in him and get closer to him and allow him to win our battles for us? Allow him to overcome sin for us, because we can't do it. I spent 43 years of my life in a religion that was based 100% on empirical works by the person. And I was a total failure. That's why I sought out Christianity, because I knew I couldn't do it, and I still can't. We're going to go into John 15:11, new territory. And remember, next week I won't be here, so whatever I do not finish, wherever I stop today in John 15, 2 weeks from today, which will be what, April the 30th, we will pick up on again on. These things, this is called the hatred of the world. This is where Jesus Christ says you've got to hate the things of the world. Doesn't mean you hate people. Doesn't mean good things you hate. It means that you don't put anything above Jesus Christ. The things I have spoken to you, these things, he says, I have spoken to you. And again, John 15 is 100% the words of Christ. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Joy is different than happiness, folks. Happiness is fleeting. It's temporary. It's on circumstances. It's based on emotion. It's based on a lot of things. Joy is something that comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, love, joy, peace. Read it, Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. I have spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you. His joy. Imagine, he went through the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through 3.5 years of being criticized, being hated, being cursed, finally being crucified. But he never lost his joy. Why? His joy was based on his relationship with God the Father. And that's what he's doing. These things I've spoken to you. He's trying to get us to the point where we live intercessorily through him. We deny anything of our own, including wanting to make our lives as pleasant as they can be. We want to have his joy, which surpasses all human understanding. Philippians 4:7 says that in all things to trust God, no matter what you see, no matter what's going on or you feel, and the joy, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart. That's the joy we're talking about. That's not something the world can give or even a person can give you. Even religion, even church can't give it to you. It should point you to the one who can give you the joy. And that joy in Jesus Christ that he wants you to share in. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. Do you see that? And his joy was why? Because he had total dependence on the Father. When you're depending on the Father, you're not rattled about anything on earth, including your own death, because you're submitting to the will of the Father in everything. You trust the will of the Father is the best thing for you, even if it's a bad thing on this earth. You know it, eternally it's going to be the best. That's where the joy comes from, not based on circumstances. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a commandment, folks. That's not a suggestion, that you love one another as I have loved you. There again, that's John 3:23, 1 John 2:5, and 1 John 4:10. Read 1 John 4:7-12. This is the love of God. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. That's with the love of God, not your human love getting better. Don't buy into these chintzy little, I don't even know what to call them, sermons, teachings I've heard about practicing to make your love better. That is not what God wants. This is my commandment, that you love one another as he has loved, as I have loved you. It has nothing to do with carrying groceries, changing people's oil. You want to do that stuff, do it. I'm not saying don't do it, but don't think that's the love of God in you. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm not willing to do that yet, folks. It's easy to say it intellectually, but I know I'm not willing to do it because I'm still not got rid of all the flesh in me that wants to prove my love by what I do. Am I really more concerned? Not about what I get back from loving another, but am I more concerned about the good of another person than I am my own good? No, I'm not, but God will get me there. I'm praying it, and I'm seeing where he's changing me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his own life for his friends. I'm not there yet, but God's going to, before I die, he's going to keep working on me. I believe it. I trust it. He promises it, but you got to do one thing, deny your ability. I deny any of my past things that I used to do. I told you, I lived by the law only for 43 years. It's hard for me at 80 to get rid of all that noise that I've got in my mind. And Jesus says, here, listen, you're my friends. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah, if you do what I command you. And he said in verse 12, this is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. And verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, For the servant know not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father. I have made known unto you. There again, why would we not want to go to the Bible first, last, and always to understand things? And if we don't understand it from the Holy Spirit, just pray for his guidance. Why would we want to go to man to get an... Well, there are churches that I've been to who do Bible studies and sermons out of commentaries. I've even been to a church where we took a book a man wrote, not even commentary. It was a man's ideas, and we preached and taught from that. And many denominations did, going back 20, 25 years ago. I don't want to mention the name of the book. It's obvious to most people probably. There were a series of books. All had to do with one word, purpose. Why would you not go to the Holy Spirit who created every molecule in your body, everything you've got? He's the one that totally knew you in your mother's womb as you were being knit together. Why would you not go to him? We really don't trust he could give us a purpose. Obviously not. And I was part of this. Why do you think I'm so aggravated with this mentality? I was hook, line, and sinker on this for years. That's why 9 years ago I was ready to give up Christianity, because everywhere I went, someone else had another idea and saying everything that you'd done or thought was wrong. And it just, again, it's no different than religion. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. But it is not based on what man says or thinks. Go to the one who wrote the book. Ask him to give you wisdom. And if you don't give it, what do you think? If the Holy Spirit does not choose yet to give you the meaning that a certain verse spiritually is to mean to you, what do you think some dumb like me who can't even help himself is going to be able to do for you? Well, then, Carl, are you saying ignore your program? Do whatever you want with my program. But me or no one else can even help ourselves in this matter. Go to the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:13. Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the counselor. He's the only counselor. He will remind you of all things I said and all things I did and all things that are mine he will give you. Now listen to this. Of all things that are mine he will give you. And then in John 15:15, he says at the end, I have called you friends for all things that I heard of my Father I have made known to you. Why would we not go to the Bible instead of the people? I'll never understand how I was that stupid for years. In fact, I'll tell you, calendar-wise, I went from probably the mid-90s, probably a good 10 to 15 years. I wouldn't even open a Bible without my favorite commentaries. I never even considered the Holy Spirit the teacher. Had I read the verses? Yes. It was just words, obviously. All right, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you, that you should go forth and bring much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why would that happen? First of all, God's ordained us and chosen us so that we would bear fruit. And how do you bear fruit? A tree abide in me and I in you of John 15:4, and a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So you can, no more can you except you abide in me. And then in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. And then in John 15:7, he says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you want to bear fruit? John 15:16, you should go forth and bear much fruit. The only way you're going to do it is if his words abide in you. Are you going to a church where they make little snide jokes about a Bible, about the Word of God? Think about it. You should bring forth much fruit, and your fruit should remain. And then whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he can give it to you. Of course he will, because you're allowing the mind of Christ to dominate your mind, and the mind of Christ is putting into your mind the thing the Father wants for you. And when you ask the Father, yes, he'll do it. He'll give it to you. He'll grant your wish. But only if you abide in him and his words abide in you. And I'm not talking about commentaries or reading 13 chapters a day so that you pass the course of 3 months or whatever your $400 fee. Now it's probably $450 fee costs you for 13 weeks. It's a joke, folks. Get back to the scripture. Save your money. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Again, I can't say it again any other way. You must love each other, but it's not with man's love. It's with nurturing your relationship with Jesus Christ and allow the love of God, the love of God, to consume you. And there's nothing you can do but pursue Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 6:33? He says, why do you search for all these things? The Father knows you need them. Seek first Jesus Christ, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be done for you. Seek Christ. He is the love of God. He is the fruit. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, in verse 18, know that it hated me first before it hated you. That's obvious. The world hates us. Why? Because the world system, even at its best, is organized and run along with all religion by Satan. And he hates anything of Christ. He loves religion, Satan does. He loves telling people they got to get better because they can't. The world hated me before it hated you. But it's going to hate you. It has to hate you because if Christ is dwelling in you and you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, the world system, the demons of the world system that are controlling the world and controlling people, cannot tolerate you. That's where your problem comes with the world. We get along with people when you're truly a light of the world. When you are radiating Jesus Christ, the world can't handle it because it hates you. It hates the Jesus Christ in you. Verse 19, if you are of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 18 and 19 goes right together. You're not of this world. That means you're not guided by the world system, the world goals. You're guided by the Christ in you that the Satan and the demons hate. So they don't really care about you personally. They hate the Christ that's in you. That's why it says, if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. And then in 19, if you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And how many religious services and denominations in Christianity, supposed Christianity, are preaching seeker-centered and prosperity gospels where everything is just fine and dandy? Listen to this, 20. You'll remember the word I said to you. This is in red again. Jesus, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Listen to this. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Verse 21, all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Not only are they rejecting Christ, but they're rejecting God the Father too. That's why Romans 5, 1 through 10 says that we're godless. We're born without in this world. We come into the world without hope, godless, at enmity with God. Let me read that in Romans 5, and then I'm going to read Ephesians 2, a little bit of it. Verse 6, Romans 5, 6. Let me read a little bit. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man, one will die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even die. But God commands his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, enemies of God, how much more being reconciled will be saved by his life? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this atonement. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 2 and just read a few verses there and tell you the condition everybody comes into this world in. Everybody, including Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. That's all of us. Where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. That's why I say it's either you're walking, either born again of the Holy Spirit, or you're walking by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. There's not a third. There's not a neutral. There's not a limbo state. Where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, in whom also we had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. We were children of wrath by nature. That is exactly the people who smell Christ in you. In verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 of John 15. Remember what I said to you. They hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. This is why they're going to persecute you, folks. Wake up. It's here. I've got to quit. We're 29 after, and I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start with John 15, 22 next time. That'll be in 2 weeks. I will not be here today. I thank you very much for your time. I'm going to go ahead and sign off, and so I don't take the next show's time. Thank you for listening, folks.